So we're in a series called The Church, and tonight we're going to be talking about how does the church function. Last week we talked about what is the church, and we discovered that the church is a rock, it's an army, and the church is a kingdom, and Jesus builds his church and nothing can stop it. But how does the church actually function in day-to-day living? What's its place in the world? You know, when I was 15 years old, I came home from an amazing week at Falls Creek Baptist Assembly, the world's largest church camp in Oklahoma, not Georgia. And I was on fire for Jesus. I was ready to change the world. It was real. But after a few days, you know, the camp high started to fade. Day-to-day life began to suck some of the joy and excitement that I had. And as the excitement was wearing off, I became a little bit, down. And I talked to my pastor, Pastor Reed Lynn, and we talked about what was next for me. And he handed me a little workbook called the Survival Kit. And at first, it didn't seem like much. It was just like pages of basic theology lessons and a list of scriptures to memorize. But that simple tool became a turning point in my life. That survival kit wasn't just a book. It was a mechanism for equipping. It gave me something to build on, something to grow with. And before I knew it, God was shaping me for ministry that he had planned all along in my life. But here's what I've realized since then. We do not grow spiritually by accident. We don't just stumble into spiritual maturity. We don't just wake up one day and suddenly know how to follow Jesus perfectly. We have to be equipped. And so here's the big idea. A church equipped is a church unleashed. A church equipped is a church unleashed. So we're going to begin Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to just go over three verses, and each section is just another slant from this passage. And the first idea today, number one, is the action of ministry. So let's look here at Ephesians 4, beginning of verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. Wow, powerful words. Now, Paul wrote these words when he was in a prison cell, likely in Rome around AD 60 to 62. He was locked away, cut off from all the churches that he loved. And you know, Paul could have been deeply discouraged, but instead, his mind was laser focused on the mission of Christ in his church. Because you got to understand this, the gospel can't be chained, and neither can God's vision for his church. So Paul knew that for the church to thrive, it could not be built on the strength of a few super Christians. It had to be a body where every believer was equipped, trained, and sent out for ministry. And so that's why Christ gave the church five specific ministries. And we see this right off the bat. Christ gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, we don't hear much about these five ministries in the Baptist world. That's because charismatic and Pentecostal churches have taken this probably too far, and some people are calling themselves apostles and prophets, and it feels like they're using those names to build up some type of false spiritual authority. But these are not just titles. These are functions of ministry designed to shape the body of Christ into a force that can change communities, change the world. Now, we start with apostles. The apostles were the foundation layers. They were handpicked by Christ to establish the church. They were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus, and they were commissioned to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And their work did not just shape the early church, it still shapes us today. When you think about Acts 2:42, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the first thing that we see in what the church looks like after the day of Pentecost is there's a church that dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching. That same teaching is now preserved for us in Scripture, forming the bedrock of our faith. And then Paul says God gave their prophets. Prophets are proclaimers. They're God's messengers. They're boldly proclaiming his truth. You know, in the early church, before the New Testament was complete, prophets revealed God's will and called his people to faithfulness. You could look at Agabus in the book of Acts and a couple of other moments. But every time that a preacher stands in a pulpit and legitimately proclaims the gospel without compromise, every time someone calls the church back to biblical faithfulness, well, God's prophetic voice is at work. Then you have evangelists. Evangelists are people who are uniquely gifted and wired to bring people to Jesus. Now, while every believer is called to share the gospel, to pray, invite, and bring people to Jesus, there are some ministries in the church that are so full of vigor and full of zeal that can't be denied. There are people in churches where they just can't stand it if they're not out sharing the gospel with people. Those are people with the gift of evangelism. And they take the message of Christ to the streets, to the workplaces, to homes. And in Scripture, we see now the role of the shepherd. So you have apostles, prophets, evangelists, and now shepherds. And the word there, poema, is the word for shepherd, pastor, and that's really the office of the elder. Now, elders are called to teach. They're called to guard the church against false doctrine. They're called to protect the church from error. They're called to ensure sound doctrine, provide spiritual oversight, and lead with wisdom and care in launching an offensive gospel movement where they're located. Now, here at First Baptist Noonan, we are praying seriously about moving towards an elder-led church model where spiritual oversight is led by elders, and elders are not corporate managers, but they are leaders. You see, shepherds, elders, don't just make decisions. They nurture, they disciple, they stand between the flock and the wolves that seek to destroy. And so I just want to invite you to pray with us as we step towards these conversations. You know, we're very, 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 very committed to having this rollout of the vision of our new bylaws and church governance as a conversation. And it is a big deal. But I can tell you this, shepherds don't just make decisions. They mold people. And then we have teachers. And of course, teachers and shepherds can be one and the same and sometimes in a church. Like for instance, I am the only teaching elder in our church, just by design. And so teachers are those who bring the word of God to life. They equip believers to understand, to apply, and to pass on biblical truth. And without teachers, the church drifts into confusion and error, but through faithful instruction, believers grow in depth, discernment, and boldness. And, you know, there's a movement in discipleship that really marginalizes the power of preaching from the pulpit, which I completely disagree with. I think teaching from the pulpit is a massively important thing. But at the same time, we need to teach the Bible in other areas besides the pulpit, in Sunday school class, in discipleship groups, in all different types of ministries. And so these five ministries are not to be operating in isolation from one another, but they're called to work together to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. You see, I want you to hear this. The church was never meant to be a place where a few professionals do all the spiritual work while the rest look from the sidelines. No, God is calling all of his people to get out of the stands and to get on the field. because Christ designed his church as a training ground. First Baptist Church Noonan is a training ground where every believer should be equipped to serve, lead, and multiply themselves in disciple making. You see, ministry is not reserved for a select few. Ministry belongs to every believer who has the Holy Spirit. And when the church embraces this calling, it becomes an unstoppable force for the kingdom of God. So a church equipped is a church unleashed. So we see the action of ministry. Now, number two, the urgency of equipping. So let's go back here and let's read our text. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So we see the urgency of equipping. Now, I want you to hear this. Equipping believers isn't just about learning more. We're not knowledge brokers. Equipping believers is about restoring, healing, training, and preparing people to live out life in Christ for every generation. So it's interesting because the word that Paul uses in equipping is a very unique word, and it really has kind of three facets to it. The word that he uses for equipping can be defined as mending what is broken, shaping what is unfinished, and preparing for the future. So when Paul says to equip the church, he's talking about equipping in such a way that it's about transformation, not just information. If all we're doing is getting biblical information and it does not transform us, then something's broken. So first, believers must be mended. The church is filled with people who come in wounded, some from sin, some from life's hardships, some from spiritual neglect. And you know, many people who come to know Christ still carry deep wounds from their past, unresolved conflicts, habitual sins, a weak understanding of their identity in Christ. And I think that we really don't associate mending with discipleship. But I know for myself that when I came to know Christ, I had some deep wounds that undermined my own spiritual maturity, and nobody really knew what the answer was. But I certainly did not have a strong view of my identity in Christ. And like many others, I struggled with bitterness and insecurity and the inability to trust God's love. You know, Jesus himself described his mission as one of healing and mending. In Luke 4:18, he quotes Isaiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free." Man, what a hopeful verse. So equipping begins with mending, binding up the broken, learning how to repent moment by moment and turn our lives over to Christ second by second, and teaching believers how to apply the gospel into the microscopic details of their lives. And let me just tell you this. Without this, believers remain spiritually crippled, unable to serve effectively. Secondly, believers must be shaped. The goal of discipleship is not merely to help people feel better about themselves, but it's to help people conform their character and their responses to the image of Christ. So spiritual shaping requires deep biblical teaching, the correction of our lives in alignment with the word, and it means that there's a hands-on experience in ministry. So it's not just teaching from afar, but it's also teaching people in the here and now. I think of how a friend of my family taught me how to repair my bike when I was a kid. I had no idea. He brought a ratchet set and he showed me how to do it. And every time that my bike broke, I knew how to repair it. Well, in a sense, that's kind of what it's like to be shaped. You hear the macro truth. But then as a discipler, you're mixing up with people and the details of their life, showing them how to apply truth in the day-to-day challenges we face. You know, too many churches have people who've attended for decades, but they remain spiritually immature because they've never been shaped. They have knowledge, but they lack discernment. They enjoy fellowship, but they avoid accountability. They consume spiritual content, but they never apply it. And I want to tell you something. Spiritual maturity does not happen passively. It requires constant training, constant nurturing. And if the church fails to shape believers through teaching and discipleship, they remain stunted in their growth and vulnerable to false teaching and sin. And then finally, believers must be made ready. You gotta be mended and shaped, but you gotta be made ready. Sooner or later, it's time for deployment. The church is not meant to be a refuge for the spiritually complacent. It's a training ground, remember? It's a training ground for God's kingdom work. First Baptist Church Newton must be a training ground for God's kingdom work. Every believer has been given spiritual gifts and a unique mission to accomplish in their lives. And yet, how many Christians never step into that calling that God's placed on their lives because they don't feel ready? They believe that ministry is for senior pastors, for missionaries, for the spiritual elite. But Scripture makes it clear, every believer is meant to participate in the work of the ministry. In the early church in Acts, the church in Jerusalem did not grow because of a handful of apostles who did all the work. On the contrary, it grew because every believer was actively engaged in using their spiritual gifts to share the gospel, to disciple others, and to serve the church. And I want you to hear this. A failure to equip believers is a failure to fulfill the Great Commission. A failure to equip believers is a failure to fulfill the Great Commission. So the urgency of equipping cannot be overstated. The church that is not equipping their people, but instead just have a bunch of spectators, will be empty. But a church that takes equipping seriously will be filled with disciples who are ready to engage the world. And so a church equipped is a church unleashed. And then we see the pathway to maturity. We see the action of ministry, we see the urgency of equipping, but then we see the pathway to maturity. How do you become spiritually mature? Let's go back to verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for good works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, here we go, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the goal of the church is not just to gather people together in a big room, but it's to grow them. The church is not just about gathering, it's about growth. To lead people from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity in Christ. So Paul makes it clear that God has structured the church with leaders who equip believers so that the body of Christ may be built up, not torn down. Hold on to that idea of not torn down. So what does a spiritually mature church look like? And how do we get there? Well, Paul tells us a spiritually mature church is first and foremost unified in faith. So Paul says that maturity comes when we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. This means that a mature church is not marked by division or gossip or factions, but by a deep shared commitment to Christ and his word. It does not mean that everybody agrees with everybody on every minor issue, But it does mean that the essentials of the gospel, the authority of the scriptures, and the mission of the church are firmly embraced by all. If that is happening, if the entire church is embracing the essentials of the gospel, the authority of scripture, and the mission of God's church, I'm telling you, it becomes an unstoppable force of good in this world. A mature church is one where people are not constantly offended, not nitpicking all the time over preferences, not letting petty grievances disrupt relationships. Instead, they fight for unity. They seek peace. They seek reconciliation when disagreements will arise. And by the way, they will arise. And we will get stepped on. If you choose to do life with human beings, you're going to get stepped on. But how do we fight for reconciliation? How do we fight for forgiveness and peace? Well, when a church is spiritually mature, people care more about the glory of Christ and the mission of Christ than their personal grievances. Hold on to that. See, maturity is also seen in a growing depth of the knowledge of Christ. When you truly begin to grow in your knowledge of Christ, it is not just an intellectual achievement. Jesus Christ becomes beautiful. You see his majesty and his glory and his holiness and his supremacy and his grace and his mercy and his love. And it affects your feelings. It affects your emotions. It's certainly not all about that, but it certainly is not just a cognitive experience. But there is a dual reality that in our minds and in our hearts, we're full of loving Jesus for who he is. And a mature church is filled with people who don't just know the Bible. They don't just know Bible verses. They're living examples of Bible verses. They don't just listen to sermons. They become a sermon. A mature church is not just people who admire Jesus, but they reflect his goodness to the world. And so spiritual maturity means that people are moving beyond superficial, surface-level Christianity into a deep, abiding relationship with Christ that changes how they think, how they speak, how they act. How do we get there? What's the process? Well, it does not happen by accident. It requires intentional discipleship, intentional training, and spiritual discipline. First, people have to be taught the Word of God faithfully. Biblical literacy is the foundation to maturity. So if you don't have a knowledge of Scripture in your head, how will it ever seep into your heart? Every believer has a personal responsibility before God to take some section of your life, and for that season, you dedicate yourself to mastering the Word of God. And when that knowledge is in your mind and you begin to process it, it begins to drip into your heart. It begins to transform the way you think. It changes your values. It changes your views of people who get on your nerves. And secondly, believers have to be engaged in discipleship relationships. One thing that you've got to get is spiritual growth does not happen in isolation. I look back at my life and I see probably hundreds of people who have made an impact in my life from their spiritual maturity and correcting a lot of my spiritual immaturity. No, you can't grow full on in spiritual maturity by yourself. There's no course. You can take it home online and then you walk out and you're ready to deal with people. No, discipleship is a community activity as much as it is an individual activity. And Jesus modeled this by pouring into his disciples, teaching them not just in crowds, but in personal conversations. Jesus opened up his life to those 12 disciples. So they saw every aspect of Jesus. True church is where discipleship is not just a program, but it's a culture. It's not a thing you do. It's what you desire. It's where mature believers invest in younger believers, where people are continuously challenged to grow, where no one is left to stagnate alone in their faith. And then third, maturity requires serving in the body. Paul says that believers are equipped for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So what does that mean? It means the church is not a spectator sport. You've heard that phrase a billion times probably. But there are people who always attend, but they never serve. And I promise you, people who just attend and never serve remain spiritually immature. Listen to me. You will never feel fully alive in Christ until you use your spiritual gifts consistently. So for me, between my last church and First Baptist, there was a season, a hiatus of time, where I stepped into the Christian business world and started a business and consulted a lot of churches. And it's interesting because, you know, I went back to my home church where God did so much in our lives 30 years ago. And, you know, I'm a pastor and a well-known speaker and gifted Bible teacher, but, you know, all those spaces were filled. And I went to my pastor and I said, Ross, tell me what I can do. He goes, you can be the best greeter in our church. And I was like, done. Because I love people. My spiritual gifts are teaching, leadership, and encouragement. So every Sunday I got there and man, I met so many people. I greeted so many people. I took them from walking in the door to where they were supposed to be with their kids and show them where they could sit. And the whole time I'm just sharing love and just encouraging them. And over time, what happened was, as I was doing that, the leader in me is like, hey, I keep seeing these same guys. We might as well start a men's Bible study. So on Thursdays at 6 o'clock, we had a bunch of young guys at this coffee shop where we began to grow in Christ. And so whenever you use your spiritual gifts, you feel alive. When you don't, you feel dead on the inside. But here's the big question. How can we attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ on earth? So Paul is calling the church to experience the life of Christ fully here and now. That is a possibility. And this happens when believers in a church are so surrendered to the Spirit of God, so submitted to Christ, so committed to his mission, that their lives reflect his character and display his power. What would it look like if a church actually reached this level of spiritual maturity? Well, it'd be unstoppable. It'd be a church where people walk in unity, where bitterness and division are replaced by love and forgiveness. It wouldn't always be pretty, but I'll tell you this, it'd be a church where believers hunger for God's word, live out their faith daily, and boldly share the gospel, and it would be a church that has a seismic impact in the culture of their community. It'd be a place where people are not just consuming, but they're contributing. It'd be a church that doesn't just meet once a week, but operates every day as the hands and feet of Jesus wherever they go. That's what church is meant to be. So spiritual maturity is not just about knowing more. It's about becoming more like Jesus. And the church that takes this seriously will see a transformation that impacts not just their congregation, but it will have rippling effects across the world. A church equipped is a church unleashed.